Well, that's the sermon, guys. We can go home now. I think, I'm just going to stick this up here. I'm not going to flip through pages. We were talking in Sunday school class, and I was talking with the guys, and we were in James, and I mentioned to them that I was really encouraged by Jonathan Edwards, who was one of the great preachers of the Great Awakening back in the 1700s. What I was excited to find out about Jonathan Edwards, you know what? He just read his sermons. He didn't have a bunch of stunts. He wasn't up like a trial lawyer with all this, pomp and circumstance. He just read his message from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You read about it. Go back and read about what happened. The Holy Spirit just fell. And so what I'm praying this morning is that, the things we share here today, that the Holy Spirit takes. And first of all, I need to let you know, guys, I'm not preaching to you. I'm actually preaching to me. This message is written to me, okay? If the shoe fits, if it happens to fall in your area, and I think it will, then we all wear it together, okay? But anyway, I am glad to have my sister Jody and Bo, her husband, with us today. They're from Marianna, Florida. And we all went to high school at Marianna High School. And when we were in school there, we had a friend. And actually, it was more like when we first got into college. But this guy who was a music evangelist from Weewahitchka, Florida, kind of down near Port St. Joe where Jeff Newberry comes from. Everybody just called it Weewah, But Jerry was a music evangelist. He had a ministry called Netcasting Ministries. And on his little card it said, making fishers of men, which I thought was a pretty clever, ministry name. But Jerry was good friends with us, and In the fall of 1974, I was in my sophomore year at Auburn University, and Jerry came up to visit with us and spent the weekend with us, went to a football game, and I don't remember who Auburn was playing. I do remember that Auburn won because that year Auburn lost to Florida and Alabama, and that's the only thing I remember about that season, who we lost to, but we won the game. Well, Jerry came back to the Auburn Wesley Foundation, which was the Methodist campus ministry, and that's where we were attending our worship time, because when Bo and Jody and I, we went to the Methodist church in Marianna, so naturally when I get to Auburn, I found the Methodist, the Wesley Foundation. So anyway, Jerry comes back with us, and after watching that football game, he made a statement. He said, wow. He says, if God's people were as committed and enthused about serving God as college football fans are towards their favorite team, we would truly turn this world upside down and change the entire culture of civilization from man-centered to Christ-centered. Now, you may have heard people say that before, but that was in 1974, and I thought about that. It was very convicting, and it was a very compelling statement that he made there. And I thought about that a long time. In fact, I was so convicted by that statement that 2 years later, I dropped out of school, much to the chagrin of my mother. My mother about had a stroke. I dropped out of school at the beginning of my senior year. And I spent 12 months on the road working with Jerry in music evangelism. I did come back and finish school, obviously, or I wouldn't be here today. But the point is, if you're a Christian here today, I want you to think back on the individual or those persons whom God used to bring you to faith in Christ. What if they'd been content to be a self-satisfied recipient, just a self-satisfied recipient of God's grace? What if they had never moved out of their comfort zone to bring you the gospel? You think about it. They risked your rejection, they risked your ridicule, and they risked your disapproval of them to bring you the message of God's love. So that's what an ambassador does, though. If you're an ambassador, the ambassador represents the king. And that's what we as Christians are all about. That's what we should be doing. And with that in mind, I want you to look at the scripture with us in Mark today. And let's read this passage, Mark 16, 9 through 20. This is God's word, and you might have a footnote in your Bible. I actually have one in mine that says, this passage was not in the very, very earliest manuscripts found of Mark. It actually, the very early manuscripts stopped at verse 8. But if you read that, the 16th chapter down to verse 8, it leaves it where Mary and Mary, you know, that came to the tomb, when they went away after the angel said, go and tell his disciples, and especially Peter. And then they go, verse 8 says, they went away afraid and they told no one. Well, apparently, you know, someone at some point realized, you know, that's not the whole story. And so this, at some point, early, this passage here was added to the book of Mark. So here we are, verse 9. And Jesus has risen, and he's seen Mary and Magdalene. So follow along with me at verse 9. He says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, and they preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. That is the word of God, and God's himself speaking through this, the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, I truly believe there have been many who have read this passage and they've missed the point that Jesus was making to his disciples. In fact, entire denominations have been born out of the literal interpretation of verse 17 and 18, focusing on the signs that would follow those who believe rather than the Great Commission and the work to which Jesus had called his followers. And now, just to be clear, all of these signs that Jesus talked about right here, all of these signs, except perhaps the drinking of deadly poisons, I can't find a real reference straight to that, but most every one of these signs are found in the book of Acts. You know, let's look at a few of them. If you looked at Acts chapter 8, verse 7, the disciples, you find it's actually Philip, he's casting out demons, casting out unclean spirits. That's a sign. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, at Pentecost, the disciples speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 28, 3 through 9, this records Paul's experience of being bitten by a snake, a viper, while he was building a fire on the island of Malta. And you know what? After he suffered no ill effects, he is used by God to heal many on that island. Healings is all through the New Testament. Keep in mind, y'all, the Apostle Paul was just a man, just like we are. He was just like we are, except he was completely filled and sold out to the work of God. You know, he was willing to suffer, and he did suffer greatly for the proclamation of the gospel. Other than that, he's just like us. So there wasn't anything special about him in that regard, as far as having power to heal or anything like that. So while these signs are impressive demonstrations of the power of God, you know, I actually believe that verse 15 and verse 20, these are the real focus for Jesus' commission. Okay? Notice in Jesus' emphasis in verse 15 on preaching the gospel, what did he say? To all creation, right? The New King James Version, which my Bible happens to be in, actually says, preach the gospel, and this is important, to every creature, to every individual. Every creature. It brings it right down, not just to, let's just preach the gospel in the United States or in Africa or wherever. No, every person, the gospel Jesus said, preach the gospel to them. Okay? So, you know, and often as new Christians, in their zeal to love, well, let me back up a second. That was verse 15. So we preach the gospel to every creature. So from this I conclude, and you should too, that we're all called to be evangelists. But we're not all called to preach to the masses. That was the point I was going to try to make here. As Donnie said in Sunday school this morning, we're not all called to be Billy Grahams. You know, not all of us have that gift. God hadn't called it to us. If God hasn't called you to a work, God's not necessarily going to give you a gift for that work. But whatever he has called you to, he will gift you. So you're not having to do it on your own. Okay? So most of the time, God calls us to individual one-on-one, life-on-life sharing of the gospel. And at this point, I want to make a mention. When I was a high school teacher, I had kind of a captive audience, my students, you know. And we'd sing a sacred song, and under the guise of interpreting the text, I could literally preach the gospel to them, you know. And I was grateful that I was living in Tifton, Georgia, and the majority, if not all, our board members, you know, were Christians or, you know, at least went to church. Nobody complained about that. My wife, on the other hand, was at home with four little children during this time. And you may think, well, what did Darlene do to evangelize? You know, was she out here on the street handing out Chick Tracks, and was she knocking door to door in evangelism explosion? No. Darlene had four little disciples named Mandy, Jonathan, Sarah, and Maria. Okay? And she poured her life into those little disciples. So my encouragement here, if you are a mother, a stay-at-home mom with little children, don't think for a minute that God hasn't called you to evangelism. You know, he's given you your children, and that is your first and main responsibility. Okay? So don't ever feel guilty about, oh, I'm not really sharing my faith with anybody. Oh, yes, you are, every day. So be encouraged by that, and God knows that. Now let's look at verse 20. How did the disciples respond to Jesus' command? Well, they went out and they preached everywhere. But this is the key, the Lord working with them. The Lord was with them. The Lord working with them. Now, as the point I was going to make a minute ago, often as new Christians in their zeal to love God and serve God will go out eagerly and share their faith with others. And I remember when I came to faith in Christ, I wanted all of my friends and all of my family to know the joy and the peace and the assurance of salvation that we have in Christ. I mean, I was elated by all of that. But you know, my zeal alone was not enough to convince my friends of their need for Christ. In fact, I experienced real discouragement. And I interpreted when some of my friends rejected, and they laughed at me, and they rejected the message, the gospel. I was excited. They laughed. And I took that rejection, and I internalized that rejection. I thought they were rejecting me. I wasn't mature enough to know they're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not rejecting me. I'm just a messenger. Well, you know, I believe that this type of experience, internalizing rejection, might be the greatest contributor to our timidity when it comes to sharing our faith with others. Would you agree with that? I think if we didn't think we were going to be rejected or people would be opposed to what we say, we'd tell everybody, you know. But I think that's a contributor to the timidity we face. But, you know, as I grew in my faith and my Christian experience, I began to better understand the key to verse 20. Yes, it's important that we go out and we preach the gospel to every creature. But the key to doing this is in remembering, this is God's work, folks. This is not my work. It's not your work. It's God's work. The hand, the sponge, remember? We're just instruments in his hand. The Lord working with them. That's the key. Okay? So how do we experience the Lord working with us as we attempt to share our faith with others and fulfill the Great Commission? How can we experience the power of God daily in our lives? And we can, folks. How can we do that and have the confidence that the Holy Spirit is working through us? Well, let's turn to some other Gospels. Maybe we'll find an answer here. If you want to turn with me, you can, or I'll just read it for us. If you go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You're not on your own. He will be with you. And consider also, let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 8, 9, and 11. Jesus teaching here, he said, whosoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And then verse 11, this is pretty key here. When they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about what you shall say or how you should answer. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You know, I remember when I first, when I was young, a young Christian, I first read that. I thought, wow, how does that work? You know, so really, how does that work? Does the Holy Spirit just all of a sudden take over your mouth and you speak the right words at the right moment? Do we just shift our brains in neutral and let him drive? How does this work? What is Jesus saying? Well, I think the answer is found in John 15:5. Where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, if we put this in more contemporary terms, kind of the way people speak today, he might have said it this way. He's saying there's no amount of social work or effort to serve others in our own strength or in your own power that will amount to anything. It will mean nothing. It will accomplish nothing. No college degrees, clinical or analytical studies, no amount of wokeness, you know that term now, wokeness, you know, to the culture in which we live will make any difference. Now, he's not saying college degrees and all this stuff is not a good thing. He's just saying that's not what's going to change people's lives. In verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You see, Jesus is responsible for our growth, our knowledge, and our understanding. As branches, our nourishment comes from what? We don't have it ourselves. It comes from the vine. Jesus is the vine. As we abide in Jesus through the study of his word so that his word abides in us and we commune with him in prayer, God transforms our hearts and our desires to conform to his will. He really does answer our prayers, folks, because we pray according to his will. So he answers our prayers. You see, we live in a time and a culture, I think you would agree with this, where feelings and emotions seem to trump wisdom and obedience. Can you think of any other explanation to account for the insanity that's running rampant in our culture and society today, especially in Washington, D.C., you know, and other places? Listen carefully. I had a pastor that married Darlene and I over in Baxley, Georgia. He used to say, listen, are you sure you're listening? You know, this is important. Obedience to God, obedience to the Lord, fosters a love for Christ and is the means to joy. You want to know how to be joyful in your Christian life? Start walking. Start obeying. Start doing the things Jesus said to do. You know, get off the couch. Get moving. Obey him. Obedience rather than emotions or feelings is the path to experiencing the love and closeness of Jesus. We all have disordered desires, folks, because of our sin nature. But Christ called us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, or we might say, commit to obeying what he's taught us, keeping his commandments, and follow him. When we do this faithfully every day, we abide in him, and his words now abide in us. Think about that. If we are really in the word, we're studying, we're praying, and we're meditating, and we're communing with Jesus, he abides in us. And now, when God gives you and me the opportunity to stand before someone and give witness of our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit brings to mind the words of Jesus, and it's really God's word and his Spirit that speaks through us to others. So that's what he's saying. You don't have to worry about what to say. Just be in the Word. Have Jesus, His Word in your heart and in your mind, and abide in Him. And whatever people's problems are, the Holy Spirit's going to give you a verse, a scripture, something to speak to that need. Okay? That's what he's saying here. You know, it's not our work. Remember that. It's His work. And if the gospel is rejected, if we are rejected, then you know what we do? We pray for God's Spirit to soften the hearts of those who have heard and to draw them to faith. Draw them to faith in Christ. You know, I'll tell you a really quick story about my dad when I was young. And, you know, my dad, he never went to church with us. And he was, you know, we loved him dearly, but he didn't go to church with us. When I was in college, I got greatly burdened for him. And so I would come home on Christmas break or something, and I'd say, Pop, you know, and I'd talk to him about Jesus. I would talk to him about how Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus made a way for you to know God, for you to be forgiven. And you know what my dad would say to me? I just ain't seen the light. I just ain't seen the light. That's what he'd say. I mean, for 20 years, guys, I tried to share the gospel with my dad. And for 20 years, he said, I just ain't seen the light. And I thought, after a while, I kind of almost gave up because I thought, you know, he's mocking me. He's not really, but that wasn't like my dad to mock. Our dad didn't mock people, you know. Well, guess what? His pastor, he was going to a Free Will Baptist church there. He finally, in his older years, he and my stepmom started going to church. So he goes, and he's involved in Sunday school, and he sits there, and he's listening in the service. One day, his pastor comes and visits, and his name was Ray. And his pastor says, Ray, he says, I watch you in Sunday school. I listen to you in Sunday school. He says, you have a better or as good a grasp of the Old Testament as I do. He said, I watch you in the service. You're paying attention. What keeps you from coming forward and making a profession of faith and joining the church or whatnot? And my dad said, what do you think? I just ain't seen the light. But the pastor was smarter than I am. You know, he had a follow-up question. He said, well, Ray, what light are you looking for? You know, and my dad said, Saul on the road to Damascus, when he met Jesus, he saw a brilliant light. My dad, almost in a childlike way, was expecting to see a brilliant display of God's glory when he met Christ. And the pastor said, well, Ray, he said, you know, that was a special occasion for Saul. He said, we don't all get it that way. He said, we kind of have to take it on faith. Can you take it on faith? You know what my dad said? He said, yeah, I can take it on faith. And so he called us. We were over here in Tifton. He calls up one, I can't remember exactly what the date was, but he says, hey, what you guys doing 3 weeks from now? I said, I don't know, Pop, what's going on? He said, I'm getting baptized. He said, why don't y'all come on over, you know? The Lord working in his own time. Here I was trying to bring my dad to faith in Christ, thinking it was my inability to share the gospel clearly. But you know what it was? The Holy Spirit had to draw my dad. Actually, Ron Clegg, who was our founding pastor here, found this church, you know, was the first pastor. Ron shared with me in a Bible study one time, and I was sharing with him about my burden for my dad. Ron said, how are you praying for your dad? Well, I'm praying that he has faith to accept Christ. Ron said, you're praying wrong. He said, you need to say, Father, draw my dad to Christ. Draw my dad to Jesus. It's God's work, you know. My dad couldn't come to Christ. He was dead, just like we all are dead in our sins before the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts. My dad couldn't make that decision. It took the Holy Spirit drawing my dad to that faith and understanding. So anyway, that's a little side note there. I just, you know, wanted to share that with you. I guess getting close to this, if Jesus said, he who abides in me bears much fruit, Let me just, to kind of get closing this down. What is the fruit? What do you think the fruit is that Jesus is referring to? That's not a rhetorical question. I mean, I'm just really asking, what do you think? I have an idea. Okay. Well, let me tell you what. I used to think that it was all of the people. The fruit would be all of the people that I would share the gospel with and that those people would come to faith in Christ. That was going to be the fruit. Wow, what an arrogant thought. How more arrogant could I be? As if I had something to do with another person's salvation. Remember, this is God's work. So I've since come to believe this fruit that Jesus refers to as the fruit of the Spirit, that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I bet most of us in here could recite, what are those fruits? Well, one of them's love. Remember this? Joy. Peace. Before I get through this whole list, think about people you would love to be around if they were totally like this all the time. Wouldn't you love to be around somebody that loved all the time? Somebody that was at peace right in the midst of a terrible, you know, calamity maybe, and they had their peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, it sounds like they're describing Jesus. That's who he's describing right there. This is the fruit manifested in our lives as a result of abiding in Christ. And it's what draws others to us to give us an opportunity to make Christ known. You see, when we abide in Christ and those fruit are there, you don't have to go out and try to find somebody to tell about Jesus. They're going to come to you. When you cross their path, they will look at you and they'll go, what? And the next thing they'll do is they'll be asking you. They'll even want to know, what's different about you? Now, let me share this one quick story here, and then we'll wrap this up. And some of you may remember March 2015, I took a job as an insurance adjuster and went to New York. Worked for State Farm in a call center, handling total loss claims. Believe it or not, in 2015, we were still working on Hurricane Sandy claims from 2012. Well, I was in Boston Spa, New York, actually from March till about Thanksgiving of 2015. And when I got there, I met the other guys that were on our team, and these were adjusters that came from all over the country. They came from every kind of background. And to tell you the honest truth, we worked 6 days a week, 10 hours a day in that call center. There were not very many of those other adjusters that even remotely thought about going to church on Sunday. Sunday was the one day of the whole week that they could go and do something, have some time to themselves. So let me just say, when I say this, it's no exaggeration, these guys were not interested in the claims of Christ. And I recognized that pretty quick. But, you know, we would go out as a team sometime to eat after work. And I just asked Andy Olson, our manager, he was actually from Brunswick, Georgia. And I asked Andy the first time we went out, I said, you know, do you mind if we just have a blessing? Let's ask the Lord, thank the Lord for this food and thank the Lord for our friendship and for giving us, you know, our safety and whatnot, because we traveled a good bit sometimes. And Andy says, that's a great idea. He says, why don't you pray? So when we went to, I would pray, and I just thanked the Lord for his love and his mercy. I thanked him for our friendships, thanked for the food. Very simple, not trying to be real religious on them, you know, just very simple. Well, what happened was, every time we went out to eat after that, Andy would say, Pastor Andy, would you return thanks for us, you know? And, you know, all the guys, they would kind of laugh, they'd kind of smile, and they'd bow their heads. I'd pray, you know? And, you know, as we went through that, I was just trying to get to know them, just trying to be real with them, folks. I wasn't trying to be super Christian. In fact, I really was trying not to be churchy, if you know what I mean, because they really got turned off by that. You fast forward, I was to like January, Thanksgiving of 2015, they moved our team to Columbia, Missouri. We get to Columbia doing the same thing in Columbia, Missouri. We're on our row was a company, we worked for a company called E.A. Renfro out of Birmingham. The row next to us was a company named Wardlaw out of Louisiana. Well, I know I'm working with Asian. You know, if you work in those cubes, you know, the wall is about 5 feet high maybe. You can hear people over the wall. You learn to tune it out. But you can hear conversations everywhere. And I remember I heard this guy on the next wall over on the Worley team. And, man, he had this most distinct accent. And I found out later he's French-Canadian. But what really impressed me about this guy is named Pascal Richer. Man, he was as fluent. He was more fluent in French and Spanish than he was in English. I mean, this guy, he came from Montreal and never went to college. He had a tremendous story. But what happened was the guy that sat right across from Pascal, his name was Mike. And all of the team on Worley called him Sea Dog or whatever that's for. And he was about 69, 70 years old. His wife was with him, you know. Now, my wife was still here working at the Pregnancy Care Center. So Darlene didn't get to travel with me. But a lot of the men, you know, and there were women adjusters too. They would bring their spouses. Well, Mike's wife got sick. Got put in the hospital, and I heard over the wall, I could hear some discussion, and these guys, you know, they'd say, gee whiz, Mike, I'm sorry about that, and she's getting worse. And Mike said, look, guys, he said, I don't know if you pray, but if you pray, would you pray for my wife? Sea Dog was hurting. So the next day, I think about this. The next day I thought, well, he don't know me. I'm with Renfro over here. He doesn't know me. But before, I got there a little early, and when Mike came in and got in his cubicle, I went around and I just kind of pulled a chair up and I said, Mike, I said, my name is Randy. I said, I'm working on the other side of the wall. I said, but I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you for your wife. You know, Pascal, I don't know. Pascal's sitting right here and he's kind of, and so I tried to be as unobtrusive, tried to be as quiet as I could. And I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if it be your will, please heal Mike's wife. But if not, give Mike the understanding and the grace to accept this and let him know that she's with you. So we prayed, and Mike thanked me, and we talked a few minutes, went on back. Well, Mike's wife died, and Mike had to leave, and we took up a collection to help him with his finances. But you fast forward from then, that was probably like April of 2016. Fast forward to January of 2017. Now I'm down in Winter Haven, Florida, still working for State Farm, still doing total loss. But I get down there and I rented a house, a 3-bedroom, fully furnished, 2-bath house, because it was cheaper, believe it or not, than staying in a motel room the whole time. I get a phone call. The second day I'm in the house, I get a phone call. Hey, Randy, this is Pascal. Pascal Richard, you remember I sit across from Sea Dog. I said, hey, Pascal, how you doing? He said, I'm doing fine. He said, I just got a call from Wardlaw, and he said, they want me to come in and work BI, bodily injury, for State Farm. He said, I heard you got a house. He said, would you be willing to let me live there with you and share expenses? I said, Pascal, that sounds great. I said, you know, I got three bedrooms, 2 baths. I'm in the master bedroom and a master bath. I said, you can have two bedrooms and a bath. I said, how about that? So the next day he moves in. We got him all moved in, and after we'd gone and got something to eat, we came back to the house, and we sat down in the living room. And Pascal told me, he says, you know, he said, I always, you know, ever since Columbia, he said, you know, I thought about you. And he said, everybody on your team said you were such a good man. And I just thought, if I ever get the chance, I'd like to you know, share an apartment with you. And you know what came to my mind? When he said, you're such a good man, that's what everybody says. I said, Pascal, why would you call me good? I said, there's none good but one, and that's God. And my mind went immediately to the rich young ruler, you know, the rich young man who came and asked Jesus, you know, what do I have to do to be saved or have eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Jesus was saying, yeah, I am good. I'm God, you know, but that's what that scripture came to my mind. And so I said that to Pascal. I said, if anything you've seen good in me, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. So guess what? For the next 3 hours, I kid you not, for the next 3 hours, we sat there and I shared my testimony with Pascal. First of all, he said, how do you know God? And he wasn't being, he was really, really, he wanted to know. How do you know God? His experience with God, his experience with the church. He married a girl from Peru, went to the Catholic Church, the only time he'd ever been in a church. Priest married him and then charged him $1,500 for the service. Well, guess what? Pascal was not too high on the church after that. You know, he thought all the church wanted to get your money, you know. We'd spent 3 hours, and I shared with him my testimony, and I mentioned something about how God brought Jesus in the world. And I said he made a covenant with Abraham. Pascal said, whoa. He said, who's Abraham? Never heard of Abraham. So we talked a little farther, and I said, you know, God gave the law to Moses so that we would know, be able to know our sin. Whoa, who's Moses? He didn't know. He had zero knowledge of the Bible. Zero. So we talked, you know. And it, you know, I'm telling you, it just rolled out of my mouth. It wasn't me. It just rolled out of my mouth, you know. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Wow, that's pretty cool, you know. But it wasn't me. I mean, the Holy Spirit knew Pascal's heart. He knew what Pascal needed to hear. And somehow, by God's grace, I got out of the way enough. You know, I got out of the way, and it wasn't about me. And we talked. Well, guess what? He wound up buying a house and living in Winter Haven down there. When Hurricane Irma came through, y'all remember Irma? Pascal sat right over there in front of where Buddy Bryan is right now with his wife and his son. They came up and rode out the storm with me and Darlene up here because he had a little trailer, mobile home, And he was scared to stay in that during the, when the storm was coming in. He comes over here, and guess what do you think Sam was preaching on? Revelation. Golly. I thought, oh my gosh, you know, this is going to be so far. But true to form, Sam got through that passage of Revelation. But then he said, you know, Jesus. And Sam went right into the gospel. He went right into the good news of how you can be saved. That Jesus died for your sins. It's not your work, you know, it's his. And so Pascal heard the gospel. Even though he heard Revelation, he had no clue what he was hearing there, but he did hear the gospel. So where's Pascal now? He's still in Winter Haven. I stay in touch with him. He texts me. Sometimes he calls me and everything. We talk. Just at Christmas, I sent him a text, and I said, Pascal, happy, you know, Merry Christmas. I said, let me tell you about something. I said, I know you struggle trying to understand the Bible. I said, there's a program called the Bible Project. Guess what? I said, on Wednesday night, we're doing the Bible Project. You can get an overview. At 6 to 8 minutes, you can get an overview of the Scriptures. I shared that with him. He popped right back. He says, man, great, thanks. He said, I've been wondering how I could find something that would help me understand all this. Well, there it is, folks. You know, God just continues to drop things in, that we can pass on to him. And God will do that in each one of our lives. So that's the story about Pascal Richard. And that's, you know, and like again, it wasn't anything about me. It was what the Lord has done. So let me wrap this up. Why have you come here today? That is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. Have you come to receive a blessing? Did you come to seek God's forgiveness? Did you come to soak up his wonderful grace? I have to tell you, God is not satisfied with merely informing you about the work of his kingdom. Rather, he transforms you to participate in the work of his kingdom. He hasn't revealed his truth to you so that you can just be the audience, a viewer of the work of his redemption, merely a sponge to soak up his grace. That's not the way God's do it. God has called all of his children to participate in the work of his kingdom. Everyone who has been brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ has been also drafted into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really does employ all of his children in the work of redemption. And this means that all of us must become instruments of grace to those we meet. You know, sometimes God may squeeze us like that sponge, move us out of our comfort zone to accomplish his work in the lives of others. But as Paul Tripp says, those of you that are reading through New Morning Mercies, as Paul Tripp says, what an amazing way to live. We have been chosen by God to be part of the most important work of the universe. We have been chosen to carry the life-changing message of grace of the Savior King with us wherever we go. And we have been given that same grace to enable us to be the ambassadors that we've been chosen to be. So that's why the message title today, are you a consumer or are you a crusader? Are you a self-satisfied recipient of God's grace or are you committed to being an instrument of his grace to all you meet? You know, may God help us all to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And that's all the message from Lake Wobegon, as somebody else would say. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that you have chosen us, Lord, when we didn't deserve to be chosen. There's nothing about us that would entice you to choose us. But and yet you have. You've chosen us to be yours. And Father, I pray today, if there is anyone here with us that hasn't put their faith in Christ, that hasn't trusted you and the righteousness of Christ, Jesus' work rather than their own effort to be good, if they're here today, I pray that you would draw them, Father, to Jesus. Draw them to faith. Help them to understand that you love them, that you forgive them, that they can find salvation in the name of Jesus. And Lord, may your kingdom come into our hearts in such a way that stepping over your boundaries into disobedience would no longer be attractive to us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.